the future of the Christian work, which is now being carried on with such intensity, does not depend upon curtailment or reorganization. It depends upon whether the Spirit of God can persuade us to take up the work of prayer. The words of Professor Hallersby lead us into this 11th session of Call to Serve, talking with God. You'll notice it doesn't say talking to God, though that's part of it, but talking with God. We'll come back to that later. Another quotation from Samuel Chadwick, which means a lot to me. The one concern of the devil is to keep Christians from praying. He fears nothing from prayerless studies, prayerless work, prayerless religion. He laughs at our toil, mocks at our wisdom, but trembles when we pray. So let's have a look at this session. By the way, we are going to split this session into two because those of you watching the tape may well actually want to take this rather long session in two halves. So we shall break in the middle of it. Why should we pray? Well, first of all, to bring pleasure to God. And that surely is always our top motive for doing anything. To bring pleasure to God. It's our motive for evangelism as well. And it's our motive for prayer. So Proverbs 15:8 says, the Lord detests the sacrifice of the wicked, but the prayer of the upright pleases him. And therefore the Lord, like any loving father would be with his children, delights to hear what his children have to say. And those of you who have been parents or parents will know that even when children are not saying anything very significant, maybe not even making sense sometimes as tiny children, it's wonderful to be spoken to by them. And I believe the Lord is like that without being sentimental. I believe the Lord longs to hear from his children. He's pleased to hear from his children. Similarly, in John 14:13, the Lord Jesus says, I will do whatever you ask in my name so that the Son may bring glory to the Father. So this great motive for prayer is to please God, is to glorify the Father. And in the book of Revelation, with its great symbolism, the prayers of the saints are likened to sweet-smelling incense ascending to God. And that again is a very apt picture. So our primary motive, as with everything else we do, for praying should be to bring pleasure and glory to God. Secondly, to deepen our fellowship with God. Obviously, we get to know a person by talking with them. Not just talking to them, because we won't get to know them at all if we don't talk to them, but by talking with them. So to deepen our fellowship with God. And so the psalmist expresses in Psalm 42 his great desire for God, a great thirst for God. These words have been formed into a popular song, and I wonder sometimes whether we actually mean in depth what the words say. As the deer pants for streams of water, so my soul pants for you, O God. My soul thirsts for God, for the living God. When can I go and meet with God? Well, that should be our desire. That should be one of our motives for prayer, to meet with God. Similarly, in Psalm 63, verse 1, Psalmist David when he was in the desert. O God, you are my God, earnestly I seek you. My soul thirsts for you, my body longs for you, in a dry and weary land where there is no water. So that ought to be our response to the Lord. It's a fact of life, it isn't always the case. Sometimes I think we have to pray, I was going to say almost through gritted teeth, we have to force ourselves, and there's nothing wrong with that. We are called to self-denial as well. But we're aiming to deepen our fellowship with God, however emotional it may be. And thirdly, we pray because Jesus prayed. And he, amongst many other things, is our great example. So Luke 5:16, Jesus often withdrew to lonely places and prayed. I can identify with that because I like going to lonely places and praying myself. And of course it's much easier to pray, at least for some people it is, in a lonely place because you're undisturbed. Similarly, in Mark 1:35, very early in the morning, while it was still dark, Jesus got up and left the house and went off to a solitary place where he prayed. And Luke 6:12, one of those days, Jesus went out to a mountainside to pray and spent the night praying to God. Now, we're dealing here with the perfect Son of God. Yes, he had laid aside temporarily all the power of being the Son of God. He still had it, but he didn't use it. He laid it aside during his time here on earth. But he was filled with the Holy Spirit, perfectly filled with the Holy Spirit. And here we have, therefore, the perfect Son of God, filled with the Holy Spirit, needing to go away often to lonely places and pray, to get up very early in the morning while it was still dark, go off to a solitary place to pray, and spending the night praying to God. Now, if he needs to do it, you know what I'm going to say, how much more do we? And so that, again, is a strong motive for prayer. So bringing pleasure to God, deepening our fellowship with God, and following the example of Jesus. Fourthly, because of Jesus' command. He commands us to pray. Jesus told his disciples a parable to show them that they should always pray and not give up. Luke 18:1. Paul adds the famous phrase, pray continually. And that surely means that our thoughts should be continually turning to God. We aren't necessarily kneeling down with our hands together and our eyes closed, because we couldn't really live life like that. But our thoughts are constantly going to God. As we see a beautiful scene, we breathe a prayer of thanksgiving to God. As we see someone in need, we pray for them. It might obviously help as well if we're able to do so. Or as we see someone who obviously doesn't know the Lord, we might breathe a prayer for them. And so we can pray without ceasing. And it's incidental to our lives in one sense. So we have a sort of God consciousness as we move through our lives. Fifthly, we pray because of Jesus' promise. So his example, his command, his promise. He wants us to receive good things from us to bring us joy. And that's great. Matthew 7:7. Ask and it will be given you. Seek and you will find. Knock and the door will be opened to you. You may know that, in fact, in the original Greek, it doesn't really come out in the English. They're all continuous words. Keep on asking, keep on seeking, keep on knocking. And the door will be opened. It will be given to you. For everyone who asks receives. He who seeks finds. To him who knocks, the door will be open. Which of you, if his son asks for bread, will give him a stone? Or if he asks for a fish, will give him a snake? If you then, though you're evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your heavenly Father, your Father in heaven, give good gifts to those who ask him? And then Jesus gives this wonderful promise in John 16:24. Until now, he said to his disciples, you have not asked for anything in my name. Ask and you will receive, and your joy will be complete. So there, he just wants to bring us joy by answering our prayers. But bear in mind, there was that go on asking. We don't necessarily get a prayer answered immediately. And sometimes the Lord, well, always the Lord knows better how to answer our prayers. And sometimes that's different from the way we expect. But always, he answers our prayer and he can bring us joy and wants to bring us joy through that. The sixth reason for praying is to defeat Satan. Again, as I said earlier in the course, some Christians don't seem to think the devil's real at all. Others overdo it and see demons everywhere. In the middle is the truth that we do fight against an enemy, and an enemy fights against us. And we need to look behind the flesh and blood to see what the devil is doing without focusing too much on his work, as sadly some Christians have done. So Jesus in Gethsemane said to the disciples, watch and pray so that you will not fall into temptation. Watch and pray so you don't fall into temptation. The spirit is willing, but the body is weak. And you'll notice that at the end of that passage on the spiritual armor that we looked at earlier in the course, in Ephesians 6, the very next verse, verse 18, Paul adds something which I believe is still part of the spiritual armory, and that is prayer. Pray in the Spirit on all occasions, with all kinds of prayers and requests. With this in mind, be alert, and always keep on praying for all the saints. That be alert links it in, I believe, with the spiritual warfare. Be on your guard, and pray always for the saints. And the seventh reason for praying is to express trust in God. You see, if you're a little bit philosophical, you might say, well, God knows what we're going to pray about. He knows what we need. He knows best anyway, and he loves us. So why bother praying? Well, that's ignoring all the other reasons that I've just mentioned, of course. But One way of answering that very directly is that it helps us to pray because it draws out our trust. It acknowledges that we are dependent upon God. If I get what I want without asking anybody, I don't feel I'm dependent on anybody. But if I have to ask someone, then I realize I'm dependent on that person. And when we're dealing with God, of course, that's very wholesome. And therefore, prayer is helpful to me. It draws out my faith, my sense of dependence, and of course, I learn that God does answer prayer. So we show our trust in God's love and power when we pray. So Paul says in that wonderful passage, Philippians 4, 6 and 7, do not be anxious about anything, but in everything by prayer and petition with thanksgiving, present your requests to God, and the peace of God which transcends all understanding will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. So don't be anxious, turn it into prayer with thanksgiving. Don't forget the thanksgiving. Peter says, 1 Peter 5, 7, cast all your anxiety on him, because he cares for you. And similarly, another promise which has meant a great deal to me is that promise about wisdom that's readily available from God, James 1, 5. If any of you lacks wisdom, and let's face it, we often do, he should ask God, who gives generously to all without finding fault, and it will be given to him. And James, again, almost with the pithiness of Proverbs, says this, you do not have because you do not ask God. Which is pretty silly, isn't it, really? But it's so true. We do not have because we do not ask God. Hebrews 4:16, let us then approach the throne of grace with confidence so that we may receive mercy and find grace to help us in our time of need. And I'm always moved by that promise in Isaiah 65:24, where the Lord says, before they call, I will answer. While they're still speaking, I will hear. The Lord is so ready to answer our prayers. He can't wait for us to pray. He's sometimes, the answer's on the way, you know, before we've actually asked for. Of course, he knows about that. He's outside of time. And I think that's a wonderful description of how ready God is to answer our prayers. Before they call, I will answer. While they're still speaking, I'll hear. So it'll happen just like that. So, seven reasons why we should pray: to bring pleasure to God, to deepen our fellowship with God, to follow Jesus' example because of Jesus' command and his promise, to defeat Satan, and to express trust in God. Acknowledge our dependence on a loving God who answers prayer. How should we pray? Well, for many people who haven't gone very far in prayer, prayer does become a sort of shopping list, a list of wants from God. Now, that's not to be despised, because for someone to pray, even like that, is much better than not praying. But we really do need to move on from that, because that's only a part of prayer. And it can become a rather selfish attitude towards prayer, almost using God to get things out of him. So you will probably have come across before this acrostic in English, ACTS, ACTS, Adoration, Confession, Thanksgiving, and Supplication. And that's a neat acrostic. The word supplication isn't very common today, but it fits in with the word, so we use that. First of all, adoration. A for adoration. Prayer, as I've hinted already, is a dialogue between persons who love one another. God desires our worship. John 4:23, Jesus talks about true worshippers who worship the Father in spirit and truth. They are the kind of worshippers the Father seeks. And God is not seeking worshippers because he's somehow, if I can say this without being irreverent, sort of neurotic, and he needs people to be saying nice things to him. I don't believe there's anything of that in it at all. But he is love, and he's looking for a response of love, because that's what love does. And so he's looking for people who will worship him. Because he is love, and he longs for that response of love, as any lover would do. And so we need to remember that adoration. It's not thanksgiving, we come on to that later on. But it's telling the Lord just how great, how wonderful, how loving he is. It's telling him just how marvelous he is. And so we need to take time before we rush into our petitions or our supplications. We need to take time to tune in to God's presence. And so you get adoration in those three verses from the Psalm, Psalm 103, 1. Praise the Lord, O my soul. All my inmost being praise his holy name. Do you sense that inmost being phrase? All my inmost being, sort of lifting your heart to God. That's adoration in love and in worship. Psalm 146, 2. I'll praise the Lord all my life. I'll sing praise to my God as long as I live. And Psalm 34:3, glorify the Lord with me. Let us exalt his name together. So exalting the name of the Lord. That's not petition, that's not thanksgiving. It's adoration. So we might well adore God in his willingness to answer prayer. Lord, you're such a wonderful God. You are infinitely bigger than the universe, greater than the universe. You've been here forever, longer than the universe. You keep the whole universe going, and yet you listen, Lord, to prayers from tiny little irrelevant creatures like me. Lord, how loving you are, how great. That is adoration. That's been moving me recently, so I'm speaking out of recent experience, because I'm quite overwhelmed by the fact that God in his greatness does actually hear our prayer. So that's adoration, how we need to remember that. It does, I'm sure, bring great pleasure to the Lord, imperfect though our adoration always is. Similarly, his ability to answer prayer, so his willingness to answer prayer and his ability to answer prayer. So he says through Jeremiah, I am the Lord, the God of all mankind. Is anything too hard for me? Well, the answer is, no, it isn't. The problem is, though, sometimes we seem to imply it is. Lord, if you could possibly manage, do you think you could possibly manage to answer this prayer? What a ludicrous, almost blasphemous thing to think. And yet, in a sense, that's the implication sometimes of our words. But he is well able, and we can adore him, praise him, exalt his name. Of course, sometimes it will be silent adoration. Psalm 46:10, be still and know that I am God. That's good. That's really good. We should all do that regularly. Just be quiet for a change and be still and know that he is God with all his greatness and power and wonder and so on. So that's very important. Transforms our prayer. Secondly, the C in Acts is confession. And you may see this from just the word itself, that the New Testament Greek word for confess is homologeo. And that really means, literally, to speak the same as. So we say the same thing about our sins that God says about them. We take his attitude towards them. Not that they're little peccadilloes that we don't really need to worry about. After all, everybody has them, don't they? That is a human way of looking at things. But God is offended by our sins. God takes our sins seriously. They were, after all, the cause of the terrible death, and yet the wonderful death, of his Son. And so we say the same thing about our sins. We acknowledge, we own up. There's no defensiveness. There's no cover-up. We own up. We say the same thing, homologeo, about our sins to God. And of course, unconfessed sin can be one of the main barriers to prayers being answered. So the psalmist says in Psalm 66, if I cherish sin in my heart, the Lord would not have listened. Similarly, Isaiah 59, but your iniquities, says the Lord, have separated you from your God. Your sins have hidden his face from you so that he will not hear. So let's look at some of these specific barriers to prayer being effective, being answered, mentioned by Scripture. First of all, being unforgiving. Matthew 6:14. If you forgive men when they sin against you, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive men their sins, your Father will not forgive your sins. So if you can think of someone may even immediately have come to mind, you've not forgiven. Well, you are not forgiven. Not just you're not forgiving, you're not forgiven. And the Lord will not forgive those who have unforgiveness in their hearts. Because when we come and confess, we're not really doing the homologio thing. We're not really saying the same thing about our sins as God does. We're harboring that resentment, that unforgiveness in our hearts. And that is a barrier against God hearing our prayer. So he says, well, if you confess that one and repent of it and make your peace with the person, then I'll forgive everything. Mark 11:25, and when you stand praying, says Jesus, if you hold anything against anyone, forgive him, so that your Father in heaven may forgive your sins. I remember once in an evening service in this building, at one particular point saw a young man go out, and I wondered why he'd gone out. He didn't seem to be ill or anything like that. And I learned afterwards that during the worship, God had spoken to him, and he realized he'd got a problem with someone else who wasn't present, was actually at home babysitting, and it wasn't his wife. and he went to visit this man and put it right. He didn't manage to get back, but he did the right thing. Instead of just continuing with, I was going to say, mouthing his worship, so to speak, he went to get right with the person concerned. And secondly, another barrier mentioned in Scripture is not apologizing or being reconciled. Well, I think I've just covered that, so it's Matthew 5:23. A third one is selfish motives. James 4:3, when you ask, you do not receive, because you ask with wrong motives, that you may spend what you get on your pleasures. So we must be careful about our motives. Why do we want this prayer answering? Is it just to make life easier in a superficial, rather self-centered way? Well, that's not a very good motive, is it? Fourthly, marital problems. 1 Peter 3:7, husbands, in the same way, be considerate as you live with your wives. Treat them with respect as the weaker partner, as heirs with you of the gracious gift of life, so that nothing will hinder your prayers. Isn't that true? You know, if you have a row at home, it's difficult then to go to the Lord and ask for his forgiveness and pray and all the rest of it, isn't it? Because what the Lord tends to say, and you don't always want to hear it, is be reconciled and then we'll have a conversation, so to speak. Well, that's one of the great benefits of prayer. We have to face up to our sins because we realize we're not going anywhere. We've got to do something about it. We've got to be reconciled. Then there are doubts and unbelief. Matthew 21:22. If you believe, says Jesus, you'll receive whatever you ask for in prayer. Mustn't take that out of the context of the Gospels. In a previous session, we talked about remaining or abiding, being in Christ. So our will is aligned with his, our thinking is aligned with his. Then, when we're in faith, we ask whatever we will. Of course, we are then likely to ask in line with the will of God, and he will give us what we ask for. So don't take that verse out of context. We already looked at James 1:5 about the liberal way in which God will give wisdom to those who lack it. And then there's rebellion. Another, if we've got rebellion in our hearts, rebellion against those over us in the Lord, for example. 1 Samuel 15:22, particularly verse 23 actually, shows clearly what rebellion is like. Rebellion is like the sin of divination, and arrogance like the evil of idolatry. And sadly, I've come across some Christians who are very much into spiritual warfare, and very much into seeing demons and dealing with them. And yet, I can detect a rebellion in their hearts. They're perhaps rebellious against the leaders of their church, or rebellious against this person and that person. And here, the Bible is saying that, really, rebellion is as bad as the occult. And there's an irony when one comes across that situation. So if there's rebellion in our hearts, that will undermine our prayers. Ingratitude to God is another barrier to prayer being effective. And treating other people or things as more important than God, which is a form of idolatry. Again, this will hinder our prayers. And pride. Job 35:12. He does not answer when men cry out because of the arrogance of the wicked. Indeed, God does not listen to their empty plea. The Almighty pays no attention to it. So if we have arrogance in our hearts, then we will find our prayers undermined. So we need to examine ourselves in prayer. And so confession is an important aspect of prayer. But it's very important. Some people have a tendency towards self-condemnation. And so it's important that we don't sort of rake up all the muck. Let the Holy Spirit convict us. After all, he wants us to confess our sins. He wants us to be cleansed from our sins. So we can rely on him to show us what we need to see. Don't become very, very inward looking. and depressed and condemned about it, looking for the next sin we can possibly find, and maybe a few that aren't even there, because some people are hypersensitive. Let the Lord actually reveal these things. 1 John 1:7 to 10. If we walk in the light as he is in the light, so you see the light illuminates the darkness, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus his Son purifies us from every sin. If we claim to be without sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just and will forgive us our sins and purify us from all unrighteousness. If we claim that we have not sinned, we make him out to be a liar and his word has no place in our lives. So, whatever we see in the way of sin in our lives, the Lord wants to deal with it, wants to cleanse us and send us on our way rejoicing, not to wallow in guilt. Although we may, of course, for a period of time, be very distressed about our sins. There's nothing wrong with that. But it needs to be a temporary period, and then we experience the liberation and the joy of the Lord. So, ACTS, Acts, Adoration, Confession, Thanksgiving. Remember the story of the 10 lepers. 9 of them never even said thank you for being healed. And you might think, how ungrateful, how terrible. But we do the same thing. One of the things that transformed our prayer life as a church was actually remembering to record the answers many, many years ago. And it did things for our prayers because we began to realize that this was a real transaction with God. Now, you can't always, of course, sometimes the answers are confidential, but wherever we could, we actually recorded the answers, and therefore the thanksgiving happened. The problem is we pray, we get a good answer, we don't remember we prayed, we don't even recognize it as an answer, we just think it's rather nice, and we forget, therefore, to thank God. So thanksgiving is very important. So Hebrews 13:15, through Jesus, therefore, let us continually offer to God a sacrifice of praise, the fruit of lips that confess his name. 1 Thessalonians 5:18, give thanks in all circumstances, for this is God's will for you in Christ Jesus. So if you have a prayer list of people you pray for, turn it into a thanksgiving list as well and thank God for them, and it will transform your prayers. And then the S in Acts, supplication, or if you like, intercession, which is a slightly more modern word, in its usage anyway. Supplication is an earnest, heartfelt prayer for other people and situations. This is a priestly ministry, and it's for every Christian to be involved in, not just some elite. Ephesians 6:18 to 20. Pray in the Spirit on all occasions with all kinds of prayers and requests. With this in mind, be alert and always keep on praying for all the saints. Pray also for me that whenever I open my mouth, words may be given me so that I will fearlessly make known the mystery of the gospel for which I am an ambassador in chains. Pray that I may declare it fearlessly as I should. So Paul is asking the Ephesians to fulfill a priestly ministry, to stand as it were between him and God and beseech on his behalf that he will be bold and effective in preaching the gospel. 1 Timothy 2, 1-4. I urge then, first of all, that requests, prayers, intercessions and thanksgivings be made for everyone, for kings and all those in authority, that we may live peaceful and quiet lives in all godliness and holiness. This is good and pleases God our Saviour, who wants all men to be saved and to come to a knowledge of the truth. So we need to fulfill this priestly ministry of supplication or intercession. And we should ask in accordance with the will of God. And that means primarily knowing the Bible. If we know the Bible, then we're not going to ask for anything unbiblical. But many modern Christians, even those who claim that they believe the Bible is the inspired word of God, don't know their Bibles. And we also need to ask God to prompt our hearts, to communicate directly to our spirits how we are to pray. And we will learn a sensitivity about that. So 1 John 5:14, this is the confidence we have in approaching God, that if we ask anything according to his will, he hears us. And if we know that he hears us, whatever we ask, we know that we have what we asked of him. So we're asking in accordance with his will. The closer we are to the Lord, the more united with him, the more in line we will pray our prayers. And then we should ask from a position then of remaining in Christ. And this quotation from Torrey, I think, is very helpful, very challenging, very helpful. To remain in Christ is to renounce any independent life of our own, to give up trying to think our thoughts or form our resolutions or cultivate our feelings, and simply and constantly to look to Christ, to think his thoughts in us, to form his purposes in us, to feel his emotions and affections in us. It is to renounce all life independent of Christ, constantly look to him for the inflow of his life into us and the outworking of his life through us. When we do this, and insofar as we do this, our prayers will obtain that which we seek from God. By the way, I'm sure Torrey wasn't meaning that our personality would be obliterated, but rather he's talking about a very close alignment to Christ and his will. And then we should ask in faith. Whatever you ask for in prayer, says Jesus, Mark 11:24, believe that you have received it and it will be yours. Bear in mind, don't take it out of the context of remaining in Christ, aligning our will with his. We don't come, you know, from cold and just to dream up what we want from God and then try and force God to give it to us, take our stand on the promises in that way. No, but when we're aligned with Christ, when we're abiding in Christ, remaining in Christ, then we will ask in accordance with his will. And we can believe God has answered the prayer, even though we haven't seen it. Faith is stimulated by prayerful reading of the Bible, not by trying to pump up some faith. Some people try, I'm going to believe it if it kills me, is the sort of attitude. They don't believe that's right at all. It's meditating on Scripture primarily that will stimulate our faith. And then we should ask resting in God, not trying to help God out, as if he needed it. Trying to explain to God how he can answer our prayers. We are very arrogant, really, without realizing it sometimes. And we don't need, God doesn't need our help. He can answer our prayers anyway. So Mary's attitude at the wedding in Cana, do whatever he tells you. The Lord knew what he was going to do. She didn't say, well, Jesus, if you could possibly, you know, take these great vats of water and you could turn them into wine in this way, then maybe we could get out of the problem. No, she just knew, he knew what to do. So she asked him, please do something. and didn't try and help him out, so to speak. And obviously we should ask in humility. And we should ask with a real desire for what we're asking for and its implications. Jeremiah 29:13, you'll seek me and find me when you seek me with all your heart. So we're going to leave it there for the first half of this session. And it may well be that you want to split this session into two parts.
Please go to the next recording for the second part of this session.